To be clear, that was a new hymn to us. I think it's well over 100 years old, but new to us and lovely. We have been spending a little bit of time in the London Baptist Confession of the Faith. I've said many a time before, and perhaps youngsters, you wonder, like, well, 1689, that was forever ago. What in the world are we doing? Well, among other things, trying to demonstrate that this is not something new or novel that we're doing as believers here, that we stand, as we say, on the shoulders of spiritual giants who at times in the past, for various reasons, this one kind of having to do with turmoil in England and whatnot, but for various reasons have penned creeds and confessions, never, ever, ever more important than the words of Scripture themselves, but helpful, useful, and important in as much as they're built on the words of Scripture. And so it is that we have reached section 4.2 of the London Baptist Confession. You have it on screen as well as in your bulletin if you want to look at it later. After God had made all the other creatures, he created humanity. He made them male and female with rational and immortal souls, thereby making them suited to that life lived unto God for which they were created. They were made in the image of God, being endowed with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. They had the law of God written in their hearts and the power to fulfill it. Even so, they could still transgress the law because they were left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. Lots of really, really good stuff in there, right? You need look no further than any headline today to understand how important that God made them male and female is. You need look no further than today's headlines to understand how important rational and immortal souls are, that we were made, Adam and Eve were made suited to the life lived unto God for which they were created. We were originally, we beings, created for the express purpose of living life unto God. And so if you are here this morning within the sound of my voice, kind of like many young people, especially struggling with purpose. Like, why am I even here? What job should I have? And will I get married? And do I want kids? Am I going to buy a house or rent an apartment? Okay, those are all relevant and important questions, but they all take a definite back seat to this one. You were created to live a life unto God. That was the point. And additionally, we were made in the image of God, which does not mean that we are little gods ourselves, but it does mean that we have knowledge, that Adam and Eve were created with righteousness and true holiness. They knew what was required of them. They had the law of God written in their hearts, as Michael often says, do this and live, right? They knew those things, the do this and live, and they did have the power to fulfill it. Therefore, Adam and Eve were our custom-crafted champions. So think David and Goliath, right? Where you pick one from each side to fight so that the tens of thousands don't have to fight and die. Adam and Eve were our custom-crafted champions, and they failed. Which means you would fail too. Which means I would fail too. Which means it is entirely fair, right, and just of God to declare us sinners from the very moment we're born. I always find it interesting, folks that say, oh, sinners, babies, no. Like, clearly you've never had one, right? Like, don't get me wrong, I love babies. I got 9 of them. But, like, no, sinners for sure, right? For sure. Anyway, the London Baptist Confession of Faith. Looking for something to do today that would be profitable, something to dig into that would be profitable and helpful for you or your family. Maybe that section of the London Baptist Confession. Maybe that catechism that I mentioned earlier for Sunday school. Maybe this text. I've been admonishing you to read in Hebrews, right? To read ahead in Hebrews, by all means. It's not cheating. We actually want you to do that, to read the text. In fact, I've been challenging you to just read the whole chapter. Excuse me, read the whole book, if at all possible. It's not super long, guys. Read the whole book of Hebrews every single week. Imagine how well you'll have that in your head by the time we are done with this sermon series. If every single week, even just once, you read through the book of Hebrews, right? Also, Michael and I are working on, little Bethany, a little credit to little Bethany there. Bethany loves reading, like lots of young people, and she asked me a little while back, is there a kid's book, Dad, that kind of connects to Hebrews in some way? And we might have found one. And so I'll update you on that. We may have a book even to recommend. I recommended 3 to you adults on the book of Hebrews. Might even have one for kids here in the near future to commend to you. We are in Hebrews, just getting started. Last week, at the beginning of the text, the week before, kind of a general introduction. And so here we find ourselves today in chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. As is our habit, I'd love it if you would rise for the reading of the word of the Lord. As usual, I'm in the ESV. If you're not, that's okay. Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels wind and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the works of your hand. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Lord God, thank you for the book of Hebrews. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for those men that you used all these many years ago to pen these words in such a way that they say everything they should and nothing they should not. Thank you, God, that you have preserved your word for us over the generations. And thank you, God, that we now live in an age where there is quite literally no excuse not to have access to the scriptures, and how odd that is, historically speaking, and therefore how sad it is, God, that we so often take that for granted. So, Father, I pray that as we carry around with us in our work week, your word on a smartphone, your word in tiny little printed versions and big old printed versions and everything in between, that, God, we would avail ourselves of them. That perhaps we would spend as much time in your word as we do just scrolling and streaming silly things on our phones. Lord God, we confess to you that we do not spend enough time in your word, and we pray that you would motivate us to do so. Perhaps even from this sermon this morning. Help me, God, to make clear what's going on here, but beyond that, God, to get out of the way. I pray that you would move, you, God, would move these words from our understanding into our hands and feet, into our daily lives. For your glory, we pray these things. Amen. And you can be seated. So where have we been? Well, big grand purpose, like above all things, Christ above all. If there's no other message that you take with you out of the book of Hebrews, I hope it's that the book of Hebrews, in a bunch of different ways, a dozen different ways, is trying to make the big, grand, glorious point that Christ is above all. How come? Well, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, this is written to a group of Christians who are apparently really struggling. This is written to a group of Christians that are in a spot maybe like you have been at some point in your life, or maybe are right now. Wrestling with some doubts, feeling some pressures from family and community, and really pondering, or as the Bible calls it, kind of counting the cost. And so along comes this book to encourage us to endure, to persevere, rooted in the truth that there's nothing above Christ. So in other words, if you're going to devote your life to something, and we all do, like it or not, everybody devotes their life to something. Theologically, we call that the object of your worship. So if you're going to worship something, and I know the objections, I've heard them all. I actually had a conversation with a Buddhist some years ago who stopped me right there. And he said, no, we Buddhists, we don't worship anything. I said, which variety of Buddhist are you? He said, I'm Mahayana Buddhist. I said, well, then let me clue you in on this. You worship yourself. Like that's what it is. You are your own God. And the conversation went from there. Like it or not, we are all of us built to worship, right? We are built to have something that is the driving purpose of our life. And the argument of the book of Hebrews is, if Christ is above everything, well, then there's nothing better that you could root your life in. There's nothing more meaningful than that. There's nothing with greater purpose and value than Christ. No matter what it is, and good things. We take good things sometimes. It's one of the subtexts of our message this morning. Angels are good, but we should never, ever, ever put angels above their proper place. Family is good, our jobs are good, our homes are good, but we should never, ever, ever put those things above Christ. So we're going to be seeing in the book of Hebrews these four themes of rest. Who doesn't like that, right? That's good stuff. This here school teacher who just ended yesterday, or Friday rather, rest, that's good stuff. We like that. The priesthood is going to be a kind of a consistent theme. I haven't got there yet, but it's going to be a consistent theme through the book of Hebrews. And this idea of provision, even written in between the lines of today's passage, is this idea of provision. Because even what we've already looked at, right, these angels, wow, angels, but Christ. Christ is our great provision, even greater than these angels. And then, of course, endurance, as we'll see toward the end, is kind of the main point for which this was written. The points I made last week that I really wanted you to dwell on a little bit is this silly idea in so many modern churches that what I should do when I get up here in the pulpit is I should immediately find some Bible passage that is super encouraging to y'all, and I should tell cute little anecdotal stories about how I have been encouraged in the past and how you have been encouraged in the past, and I should sprinkle in a couple of the words of Scripture, and then I should throw in another cute little anecdote about how you should be encouraged by these things, and then say amen, and we all start singing again. I think, guys, really seriously, did you ponder this last week? The book of Hebrews is designed to give you encouragement. It is designed to give you that shot in the arm that says, you can do it. And it starts with maybe the richest, deepest three verses of theology you are ever going to find in the pages of Scripture. It starts with rich, deep theology. I made the point last week as well that the book of Ephesians, six chapters long, the first three are all about good, rich theology, which then leads to practical living. So a very practical faith starts with good theology. Don't ever let anybody tell you, as they're wont to, oh, here in this church we don't do theology because that just divides people. If you're not talking about theology, what are you talking about? You're just a social club? What are you doing, right? The book of Hebrews does not shy away from good, rich, deep theology. And we saw as well in those first three verses, among other things, the seeds of this idea that Christ is prophet, priest, and king. I left you with this quote from Pastor McWilliams earlier in the sermon last week. He talked about, in these first three verses, how Christ upholds the universe and how Christ made purifications for sin. And then he asked that question on screen. And I wonder, if you didn't jot that down last week, maybe jot it down now. If you didn't ponder that last week, maybe this week, give this some thought. So I suggested, kids, that you know when your sibling is being irritating, how does your response change because you remember that Christ made purification for sins? When you are feeling horribly guilty for some sin that you have committed and you have confessed it before God and you're still dealing with the weight of that guilt and shame, how does the fact that Christ made purification for sins impact that moment in your life? When you start hearing rumors at work that, man, they're going to lay some people off, how does the truth that Christ upholds the very universe by the word of his power impact the way you handle that stress? Impact the way you handle inflation or any of the other crises that we face as a people politically or culturally or otherwise. We are now, I cannot believe this is true, there are churches in the United States of America today that I promise you proudly announced that June is Pride Month. What? How does the fact that Christ upholds the universe allow me to better handle the fact that for a whole month there's going to be a fringe group of people who are just going to revel in their sin? Right, these things that we're reading, guys, they should have practical impacts. It's why I pray every week that these truths make their way into our hands and into our feet, into our hearts, into our lips, into our lives. Chew on those things if you haven't been. Maybe even if you have been, continue. That's a really good question that Pastor McWilliams asks there. Okay, as we turn our attention to our text this morning, let's just be real, guys. Angels are really cool, right? Angels are super cool. Angels have captivated the imagination of Christian peoples and non-Christian peoples for as long as we have been aware of their existence. What you're looking at there is a painting of Michael casting out the former angel, now demon, Lucifer, from heaven. Renaissance painters loved to paint angels. Even going back earlier than that, Byzantine painters loved to paint angels. Christians loved to talk about angels. People loved to talk about angels. Now they show up in art. They show up just all over the place. I kid you not, if you've had, okay, ladies, the great pleasure, men, the misfortune of being at Hobby Lobby from the month of October through the month of December, there is an entire aisle that is just angels, right? And they all look like women with wings, but there's an entire aisle full of angels, right? We love angels. Angels are really cool. They're also, I would suggest, really badly misunderstood. So let's talk a little bit about angels, since our passage here this morning does so much. Let's look at a few of these passages. Kids, I would encourage you to find one of these, and in fact, especially kids, if you're not sure which one, look up Matthew 4 right now. Okay, if you would consider yourself a child, if you consider yourself a kid, I'm not here to tell you how old that means. Bethany, yes, you are one. Matthew 4, 1 to 11, look at that one. The rest of us, we're going to start back here in Luke. Kids, I know sometimes it takes you a little longer to look these texts up. I'll give you a moment there. But the rest of us, we're going to start in Luke. And I just want to give you a very, very, very abbreviated list. There are so many more that we could be talking about. But I want to give you an abbreviated list. Some of the, I guess we might say, highlights of angels involved in the service of God. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Here we've got the story of Zechariah, John the Baptist, and whatnot, right? Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot. This is Zechariah we're talking about. He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled. Wow, yeah. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." Not just great before the Lord. "He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Wow, how great is that? And then verse 18, Zechariah speaks to the angel. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" Like, come on, man. I want to believe that if an angel from God showed up and told me something, I would just believe it. I want to believe that of myself. But the fact that Zechariah here does not probably says something about all of us. "For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." In other words, dear angel, you're talking about the miraculous. How am I going to know that this is true? In verse 19, the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." Oops. "And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak." And the text continues famously, right? We're 9 months, he's unable to speak. He is Gabriel, and he stands in the presence of God, and he was sent by God to deliver this message. Wow. And then, of course, just the very next chapter over, we get the even more famous one. Every year at Advent season, we typically read these words. Chapter 2, verse 13. "Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts." So now there's a whole bunch of angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Read that part carefully, right? That means not all people are pleasing to God. We can't say, you know, to just anybody out there, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's biblically inaccurate. "Peace among those with whom he is pleased." There's angels, right? Kids, did you find the Matthew text? Yeah, I hope you found the Matthew text there. I don't know if you've got paper Bibles or you've got a tablet or something there, but hopefully you found the Matthew text. And maybe by now you've seen why I drew this one to your particular attention. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, is kind of a famous story, right? Jesus taken up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter, the devil, came to him. So guys, kids, we got a scene here between like Jesus and the devil. These two, we sometimes think these two cosmic superpowers. No, Jesus, the devil, right? In fact, that's not even fair. There isn't even a comparison. The devil is a created being. So kids, I know sometimes, and adults maybe too, sometimes it's tempted to be kind of scared of the devil. But I'm here to tell you that the devil is a created being who, like all other created beings, serves the purposes for which God has designed him. So here we have this scene, right? And the tempter, the devil, came and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And Jesus answers in words of Scripture and says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." So then the devil tempts him in another way. Says, "Throw yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple," and Jesus answers with the words of Scripture. "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against it." So Jesus, invoking the words of Scripture and bringing angels into the conversation, and again Jesus says in verse 7, don't put the Lord God to the test. So then he takes him up, the devil takes him up on this big old mountain, shows him all these kingdoms, says, "Worship me." And Jesus says, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And that's the famous part of the story, right, kids? You all know that part of the story. But it's easy for us to have skipped verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to Jesus. Angels came and were ministering to Jesus. Wow. Back in Luke's gospel, in chapter 22, we get another one that perhaps especially important for our kids to hear. Back in Luke's gospel, I'm turning the wrong direction. That was silly. Back in Luke's gospel, I'm going, where's Luke? Oh yeah, there it is. Chapter 22, beginning in verse 39. We get the prayer on the Mount of Olives and the tears like blood or sweat like blood. And he came out, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. This is Jesus we're talking about. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Wow. So angels showed up to minister to him after this, as it were, fight with the devil, not really a fight. And now angels show up here to minister to him. Back to Matthew. Again, this is just a tiny, tiny highlight, guys. There are so many places that we could go. This is almost exclusively New Testament. Of course, there's a lot of Old Testament, too, that we could be looking at. Kids, this might be among the most important ones for you to hear. This, I think, is fantastic. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Jesus himself says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones," one of these children, "for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So where do some people get this idea of guardian angels? Be from right here. This idea that Jesus himself says, hey, be nice to them little ones. Be nice to those children. Don't be cruel to them. Don't be vindictive to them. Do not stop them from coming near to me. Do not withhold from them the gospel truth, because, he says, their angels, right, are always before the face of my Father who is in heaven. Wow. So angels to minister, angels to encourage, angels ministering to Jesus, angels ministering to children. Acts chapter 12, it's not just kids. Those of you adults like, oh man, I had a guardian angel when I was a kid. Too bad I don't now. And I'm not here to tell you that you have like a specific angel whose entire and only job is to care for you. But we do have angels that are here to minister and serve in this way. Acts chapter 12, another little detail that's easy to miss. Because we know this story, right? This is Peter has been freed, and he's like, he's coming back, and everybody is praying for him, and they think this poor guy is going to get dead. And when, verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and they were praying. And when he, Peter, knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, and recognizing Peter's voice, In her joy, she didn't open the gate. So she hears Peter outside. They're all praying for him. And before she even opens the gate, she runs to tell everybody. She didn't open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." Like, wait. Okay, so the idea that we've been praying for something and that God has now answered our prayer makes you a crazy person? Is that how that works? But she kept insisting it was so, and they kept saying, here's the part that's easy to miss, it is his angel. Huh. So some, it seems, understood that God uses angels to watch over and care for and protect, and like Peter in this particular case, right? Go all the way back to the Old Testament. Didn't want to leave the Old Testament totally out of this brief survey, because again, there are loads of Old Testament passages that we could be looking at here this morning. Go all the way back to the book of Psalms. Paper Bible people, it's right about in the middle of your Bible. Chapter 91 of the 91st Psalm, verse 9 and following. "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent." How come? Verse 11. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up." This is actually the text that Jesus just quoted. "Lest you strike your foot against a stone." Wow. So angels in the service of God, doing his bidding, which is sometimes bringing messages to the people of God, and it seemingly is sometimes protecting the people of God, so that when we get back to finally our text, all the way back there in Hebrews chapter 1, to peek ahead a little bit, the very last verse that we read, Hebrews 1:14, are these angels not all ministering spirits? That's what they are. They are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Like, that's us, guys. We are those who are to inherit salvation. And so we saw angels ministering to Christ. And we saw also angels ministering to all kinds of other people, kids and Peter and otherwise. And so, like, let's just be honest. Angels are really, really cool. And we should probably appreciate them a little bit more than we do. So we've got Christ and we've got angels. Right, but remember, the whole point of the book of Hebrews is to say that Christ is so far above angels. My hope is that very few of you can even read that word now. Christ above angels. Let's look at the ways in which Christ is even greater. As cool as you think angels are, let's look at the author of Hebrews here and how he argues that angels are even so much more than that. First things first, in here he says in verse 5, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Or, quoting Samuel, 'I will be a father to him, and he shall be to me a son.'" Angels are not the Son of God. Angels are not the second person of the Trinity. Angels are not God. Angels are created beings. And if you've read Romans chapter 1 recently, you know the grave danger of worshiping created instead of creator. Right? That's what all the world's people out there do. I said at the outset of this message that we are, every one of us, wired to worship. And most of the people on this planet worship the created rather than the creator. Angels would fall into that category as well. "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Those of you who want something to scratch your head over a little bit today, look up eternal generation in Hebrews 1:5. You're welcome. "I will be a father to him. You shall be, or he shall be to me a son." So Christ is so far above the angels because, number one, and really, you could rest your case right here. The author of Hebrews could be just like, mic drop, done, right? He's the second person of the Trinity. What else is there to talk about? But he doesn't. He continues building this argument. Verse 6, he says, "And again, when God brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" So how is it conceivable that angels are better than Christ if angels worship Christ? It doesn't make any sense, right? So the propensity that people have, even in the Scriptures, even godly people in the Scriptures, when they are in the presence of an angel, it's not uncommon for them, like John in the Revelation, to fall down in an act of worship, and those angels are like, whoa, hey, no. I, like you, we angels and you humans, we worship God. we worship Christ, the High King of Heaven. Let all God's angels worship Him. Now, those angels are awesome. Look at verse 7. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So there's power there. There's majesty there. There's reasons that people are afraid when they see angels. Like, we've cutified them, right? We've made angels into these, like, little cherub figures with cute little chubby faces and white wings. No, man. The Bible's brief depiction of angels is really, really terrifying. Remember Ezekiel we just finished? He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So there's something powerful, there's something impressive, but they're worshiping Christ. Furthermore, he says, beginning in verse 8, but of the Son, he says, don't miss this, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So we're talking about the second person of the Trinity, talking about the greater than David, talking about the Lord Jesus, and he is called God all the way back there in the Old Testament. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So angels are cool. Angels are wind. Angels are fire. Angels are scary. Okay, right. But you're God, and your throne is forever. And the scepter of uprightness, that's your scepter. And you've loved righteousness, and you've hated wickedness, unlike some of those angels, Lucifer and crew, that went the wrong direction. Not the Christ. No. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. Probably a reference to the resurrection of Jesus, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. There's no one beyond your companions. There's no one like Christ. Furthermore, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will perish. But you will remain. All these created things, our physical bodies, right? They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you'll roll them up, like a garment they'll be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. So Christ is creator. That actually came up in Sunday school this morning. Colossians 1 tells us that. John chapter 1 tells us that. I know we have a tendency to think of the Father as the creator, but remember, every work of God is a Trinitarian work of God. Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is involved in creation, and angels are creations, right? So if there's any reason to wonder, Jesus or angels? Like any one of those reasons on screen would make the case closed. It's Christ above all. And one more, he throws one more in. You don't really need to, but no, he throws one more in there. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? No angel has ever been invited, Michael, Gabriel, or otherwise, no angel has ever been invited to sit at the right hand of the Father on high. No angel has ever been told that I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet. No, because angels minister to God. Christ is God. So any one of those bullet points closes the matter. It's Christ above all. It's Christ above anything. Even these wildly powerful, instantly intimidating figures, angels, even above them. Yep, way above. In fact, so far above them that there really isn't even a comparison. We can't say he's 100 times greater, he's 1,000 times. They're different categories of being. Christ is in the God category. He's God. Angels are creations. They're apples and oranges. There isn't even a comparison to be had there. They are ministering spirits. Now, incidentally, did you notice by any chance, I think this is kind of cool, did you notice that what the author of Hebrews has done here is exactly what Jesus himself did? Okay, now think through, what could I be talking about? Okay, kids, think through your head, what happened with Jesus after his resurrection? There's only a few things recorded in Scripture. All kinds of stuff before he died is recorded in Scripture. And then he dies, and then he rises again on that resurrection morning, and there's only really just a few more things that the Bible records. We're talking about one of those. Maybe, kids? Here it is. Look at Luke chapter 24. This is Jesus on the Emmaus Road. This is Jesus talking with these men, and they don't know he's Jesus. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what we just read here, the author of Hebrews is pulling from a lot of Psalms, but also from some other texts. And he's pulling all these Old Testament passages, and he's saying, look, this points to Jesus. Ooh, look, this one points to Jesus too. Hey, look at this one. This one also points to Jesus. He's doing exactly as the Lord Jesus himself modeled, reminding us that these words of the Old Testament are not just history. They're for us. They point to Christ. In other words, as I've been saying and will keep saying, it is Christ above all. Christ above anything you can imagine, including even super beings like angels. Yes, including even above angels. And that point is not hard to make. The author here just made it in a whole bunch of different ways, quoting a whole bunch of different Old Testament scriptures. Christ above angels. Okay, so what about those angels? I took literally 5 minutes, on the old Google box and found all of this. You ready for some of these things? I found all these things inside of 5 minutes on the Googles. Okay, that black and white thing up there, boys and girls, that's from an old film that some people really adore. And I can't remember the exact line, but I think it's every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. Hang on just a minute. No, definitely no, right? This other one, I can't believe this article, I can barely read it there, but the little cardinal one on the top there, the article, if you can't read it, says, what does it mean when you see a cardinal? We found several answers. And then it goes on to suggest that seeing a cardinal, like that's your departed loved one come back to visit you. Have you been lately to a funeral? Like the preponderance of cardinal things. Like what's up with all the cardinals? It's because there's a whole slice of society out there that thinks things like that little sign says, you know, angels show up. Cardinals are signs that angels are near. What? What? Or the little figurine there that suggests that your departed loved one now is an angel. No. People do not become angels. Angels do not become people. There are three categories, three primary categories of being in the Bible. There's God, there's angels, and there's people. And we're not mixing and matching those. We're not hybridizing those things. Or I'd forgotten that this was out there. Healing with the angels. Like this whole book about how you can tap into the healing power of angels. So the world continues to be super interested in angels, guys. And I would commend to those people Hebrews chapter 1, because here's the thing. What they really want are the things of God without the God of the things. Right? Is that not basically what the world wants in general? Like, find for me a religion, find for me a philosophy, find for me a person alive outside of Christian people for whom that isn't their basic truth. People want the things of God. Like they want the rain to fall on their crops so they can harvest them. Well, that's one of the things of God. They want the sun to rise tomorrow. That's a thing of God. They want family. That's a thing of God. They want provision and security. That's a thing. They want meaning. They want value. They want purpose. Those are all things of God. But the non-Christian person is looking for the things of God without the God of the things, which will never, guys, never work. It can't work. Functionally, what is that statement saying? This is just another way that Paul puts things in Romans chapter 1. People worshiping the creation rather than the creator. So God has made all things visible and invisible. God is the author of love. We all want love. God is the author of hope. We all want hope. God is the author of grace. We all want grace. We, all of us as humans, we want the things of God, but the only way we can actually find those things is through the God of those things. Only way. And so I would say to you, dear Christian, it's not in angels. The key to your spiritual life is not in angels or in any other created thing. The key to your spiritual life. Preacher, I'm trying to get more serious about my faith. So I'm talking to angels. Nope. Preacher, I'm trying to get more serious about my faith. So I got me one of those harmonizing crystals that I wear. Nope. preacher, I'm trying to get more serious about my faith. So I'm trying to figure out how the stars were when I was born. Like, nope. There's no created thing. There's nothing in all of creation that is the key to your spiritual life save Christ. Christ is above all things. Christ is above angels. Christ is above anything else that you can dream up. You do not need a spirit guide. In fact, flee from that sin. Anybody who tells you otherwise is leading you astray. You don't, no. It's Christ above all. So to the world, to our non-Christian friends and their obsession with angels, maybe just possibly, one of the reasons I say this, lots of preachers say this and people look at us like we're crazy. I love weddings. I was just at one somewhat recently. Welcome back. I love weddings, but I actually like funerals more. And I know, what? No. Hear me out. Funerals, people are uniquely ready to listen to the word of the Lord. They are uniquely, not all of them, not always, but they are often uniquely ready to hear about the high King of heaven. So you're at a funeral, next time you're at one, it's all those cardinals, all those little angel figurines, all those little whatevers. Maybe bring Hebrews chapter 1 into a conversation with one of your non-Christian loved ones. And you, as the people of God, those of us who are adopted sons and daughters of the high King of heaven, remember, guys, it's Christ. It's Christ. It's not any of those other things. So when we come back next week, I'd love for you to have, at the very minimum, have read chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to talk about this. You ever have one of those conversations, parents? Every parent out there has had one of those, especially your little ones. Your little one is about to do something. You don't you dare. Okay. Read through these first four verses, and we'll see what those things have to do with the book of Hebrews. Would you join me as we pray? Lord God, I am grateful for the book of Hebrews. I am grateful for your word. I am grateful for the Christ of your word. Lord, I'm grateful that above all else, there's nothing with greater value, greater meaning, greater purpose. There's nothing that is above you. Lord God, help us to set aside. We confess to you, God, it is so easy as Christian people to take good things and just sort of subtly slip them above Christ. Good things like family and friends, and slip them above Christ. Lord God, we repent to you. We confess to you. God, make us a people who sets Christ in our hearts, in our lives, in our hands, in our feet, in our relationships at home, in our relationships abroad, in all ways, Christ above all. Lord God, I'm grateful that we have an opportunity now to take up an offering to help pay for, the lights and things like that, but the ongoing work of our missionaries that we support and the organizations that we support and so many other things. So God, I pray that you would be pleased as we, your children, do this further act of worship. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.